Are you a man looking for an intensive program to help you overcome your sexually addictive behaviors? Gateway to Freedom is your answer. Gateway to Freedom is a three-day intensive workshop for men seeking to overcome sexually addictive behaviors. Whether married, single, or divorced, Gateway to Freedom will help men regain hope for a new life of purity and real contentment. The workshop is conducted by experts in the field of sexual addiction recovery. Your experts have over 35 years of combined experience. Read testimonials of workshop alumni at gatewaymen.com. Get all the info and register online at gatewaymen.com or call 1-800-49-PURITY.
Hi, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop. I want to personally invite you to be part of our next workshop coming up April 24th through the 26th in Texas. So call us today at 1-800-49-PURITY or visit gatewaymen.com.
Welcome to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Are you ready to get real and start living each day in purity? This dynamic program is designed to educate, encourage, and equip listeners with the tools necessary for living a life of sexual purity. Pure Sex Radio brings you the best in mobile talk radio. Listen to real life struggles, learn how to overcome lust, pornography, and sex addiction, and get serious about purity.
Good day, radio listeners. Welcome to this week's edition of the Pure Sex Radio broadcast. We're glad to have you here with us. My name is Jonathan, and we have Stephen Kuhn back with us with Belt of Truth Ministries. Stephen, how are you doing today?
Good.
Good. Well, we are. I want to just jump right in because I feel like there's just still a lot of good information. Last week, Stephen, you shared with our listeners just kind of your story of how you were introduced to pornography at a young age and how it started. You started going down this path of a kind of a divided life, this public persona that you would present as this, you know, clean, good, polished Christian man, and then this inner secret that was just growing over time, and how that eventually came in and infected your marriage. And so where we're going to pick up is kind of where all the spit hit the fan, so to speak, with your wife, and you guys were trying to work through some things. And you had mentioned last week when we finished that broadcast that you had not fully confessed everything. So why don't you kind of share with us, what did that look like? What was going on inside of you? How did everything eventually come out?
Yeah, so over the course of about a year, year and a half, we'd been going through counseling, and we're pulling further and further apart. You know, we'd go to counseling and we'd sit there and I would just keep saying, why can't you trust me? Why can't you trust me? And my wife's response was, you know, you've lied to me our whole marriage, and I don't feel like I can trust you ever again. And what I remember just so distinctly was during that whole time, I kept praying like, you know, Lord, please bring us back together. Help her to trust me. And no matter what I would pray, all I would hear was, tell her, tell her, tell her. And eventually, like, what started as just a whisper became like the sledgehammer. Mm-hmm. Like, just God was just drilling it into me. And because what had happened is I had told her everything that I had got caught for, which was the pornography and the lying and things like that. But I hadn't told her that I had had affairs, that, you know, my addiction had broken out of the computer. But I would go back and forth with God, and I just kept saying, like, Lord, if I tell her, she will leave me. And then I remember just over the course of one weekend, it was, I'd been wrestling with God for a while on this. And I just remember hearing him one day saying, like, if you don't tell her, I will take her away from you because I need to protect her. And he never said if I do tell her that she would stay, but he just made it clear to me, like, if I don't, you know, he will need to take her away to protect her, which still I could see was like, for me, that was very self-motivated. Like, oh, well, I don't want to lose her, so maybe I'll tell her.
Yeah.
But then the next day, I was sitting in church, and I remember my pastor was talking about holiness, and I don't remember anything from the sermon other than him just saying, you know, holiness is doing the one thing that God is asking you to do in that moment, you know, and it's like, don't worry about big picture stuff. Just what's the one thing God's asking you to do right now? And I just broke. I just knew, like, all of a sudden I just could see so clearly, like, you know, all the pain and all the suffering that my wife was still going through. A lot of that was the result of, like, you know, she didn't even know what she needed to heal from. She didn't know what was causing that suffering. I knew what she needed to heal from, but I wasn't willing to tell her. And I just, that was a moment where I realized, like, even if I lose her, I have to tell her so that she can be free. Mm. And so I went up to my pastor afterwards and I said, you know, I've got stuff I need to tell my wife and I'm going to do it today. And I want you to call me this afternoon and make sure I did it, you know, because I knew otherwise I'd talk myself
out of it. Right, exactly.
And so I went home and I wrote a letter and I told her everything that I had held back. And I knew that when I was writing it, I knew that would be the end of our marriage. And because at that point, I mean, she was just holding on by a thread. And when I gave it to her, it was the hardest moment of my life. Mm. And you know, it ended up, yes, it was the end of my marriage. She filed for divorce within a couple of days after that. But the crazy thing is, even though that was the hardest moment of my life, that was also the moment that God became real to me. Mm-hmm. Like, I remember walking away from the house, knowing my marriage was over, knowing that everything had come into the light finally. But I just had this sense of peace that no matter what happened, and no matter how hard the road ahead was going to be, that God had me, that God had my wife. And, you know, it was just, like I said, that was the moment God became real to me. And I look back now and I could see that up until that moment, I had always said, like, yeah, you know, Jesus is the Lord of my life. But in reality, he was Lord of 95% of my life.
Right,
you know, exactly. I was still choosing this one. Yeah, I was choosing this 5% that I wanted to hold back. And I knew that that was what he wanted me to focus on. You know, kept saying, tell her, tell her, tell her. And I would say, oh, no, Lord, I'll follow you in everything but that. But I know better than you in that point. And really what it was me telling Jesus, like, I know better than you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be Lord of my own life. And so when I finally submitted and let go of my rope and said, okay, no matter what it costs me, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. That's when all of a sudden he became real to me.
And you know what? When you say that, it makes me think of when, you know, the scriptures tell us that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And it's kind of like, I see this so many times in guys who have developed such a secret, you know, addiction or a secret sinful habit, that there's this incredible compulsion to protect self, like protect reputation, protect self, protect, you know, falsely assume we're protecting our loved ones by not telling them. And we think protect, protect, protect. And the whole while we're building this wall that we think is protection, when in fact everything inside that wall is decaying. It's dying. And it's like, it's not being set free. It's not actually breathing. And it's just amazing to me how when you get to that place where finally, okay, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to try to protect. I'm not going to try to make it about this self-protection. It is truly amazing how there is a sense of freedom and peace in that, regardless of how bad the circumstances can become. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what you're describing there is, you know what? Anybody else looking in on your life at that moment would have said, yeah, your life stinks, man. And yet you're saying that's the first time in your life you were feeling this incredible sense of peace and assurance and reality with God that you had never had before. And so it's almost a an oxymoron, you know, the idea of saying I can be at complete peace when everything in my life is total chaos.
Right. It's in one of my journals back then, I remember writing like, you know, I feel like Job at the end when he says, you know, I love the paraphrase in the Message. It's something along the lines of like, you know, up until now, God, I knew about you, but now I know you.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, now I have trusted you. I've walked with you. I've handed my life over to you. And now what was just head knowledge all of a sudden is relationship. And a lot of that was stemmed from my desperation that like I had lost everything but God. So it was like, okay, God, now I really need you because I got nothing else. Mm-hmm. You know, I ended up losing my job shortly after that. And, I mean, it was a really rough season, but it was crazy because it was just because of that desperation, God was just so real to me. And that's, I look back at that moment and I can say like handing that letter to my wife, it was simultaneously the worst moment and ironically the best moment of mm-hmm. my life. Because without that moment, I don't know if I ever would have come to know God in the way that I feel I do now.
So then what happened from there? And then kind of what insights were you gaining along this journey that you can share with our listeners?
Well, through the separation, I had actually started going to a recovery group at a church. And, you know, it was funny, my motives were totally wrong for going. I was going just to try and show my wife, like, look, I'm working on it. I'm, you know, I'm trying to get better. And, but God really used that group during the process. Cause what I realized, that was the first time that I really, you know, took my mask off and was honest about who I was. I remember sitting at that table. I heard all the other guys share their stories and realized we're not all that different. We've all got the same junk. And when I shared my story, there was just such a relief that came from that. And not only that, but then seeing that these guys, they loved me and accepted me and they didn't judge me for it. They said, you know, okay, you got junk, we got junk. Let's all, you know, work on it together.
Yeah.
And that through their acceptance of me in that area, that was the first time that I really started to believe that, you know, maybe God accepts me the same way. Maybe God doesn't turn his back on me when I sin, but he's actually right there with me wanting to help me through it. He just wants me to ask for his help. He doesn't want me to hide from him. You know, and I started to realize just in my own recovery in that area that, you know, there were a lot of lies that I had believed about God, that, you know, lies that I was, you know, that he turned his back on me. And then lies I believed about myself. Like I was the only guy sitting in church that struggled with pornography. You know, I remember sitting there thinking that like if anybody else at church found out I had this problem, they'd kick me out. And then you show up to a recovery group and you realize, wow, there's a lot of guys in church that struggle with
right,
this.
Right, exactly.
You know, and so I started to realize that there's what I thought was the truth was actually a lie, and that something doesn't have to be true in order to really damage your life. Mm-hmm. Like if you're believing a lie, the effects of it still affect you, even though it's not true. And so that's really where I kind of started this thought process of, you know, what are the areas of my life, of my beliefs that are not based on truth, that are based on misunderstandings. And I read a lot of books, did a lot of research, a lot of prayer and study, just trying to essentially question everything. Like, you know, what have I been believing my whole life that is not true? And so that was really kind of the foundation of what eventually became my book. You know, mm-hmm. over the years since I started a recovery group at my church and started making little handouts for the guys of like, you know, here's a lot of the common things that I see in myself and with other guys that many of us are believing that are not true, attaching those to scripture. And we would kind of use those as the outline. We'd show up and be like, oh, let's talk about this lie. How are we believing that? How's that affecting your life? And eventually I just started writing enough and realized that you know, I just felt like the Lord was saying, put this into a book.
Mm-hmm. And let's back up just a little bit and kind of get a timeline here, because, you know, you know, when you got into a group, you started, you know, kind of tasting maybe for the first time in your life, sort of a shame-free zone where you were able to unpack your difficulties, your struggle, your secrets, and really start dealing with kind of the hidden wounds and all of those kind of things and working through that. At what point in your recovery did that start to turn more from a thing that was about your own healing and growth to then you feeling like you needed to serve others, or you like where did you starting a group fit into this timeline?
To be honest, it was later than I wanted. Mm-hmm. The funny thing is, like, just the way that God has wired me, I remember thinking even back in high school in the middle of my addiction, like, you know, someday I would love to be over this so that I can help other guys get free as well. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember those seeds being planted way back then. But I also knew at that point, like, clearly I was not ready. And so I remember pretty early on in recovery, like, just feeling the desire to come alongside other guys that were maybe only 6 months behind me, and just always with that understanding where it's like, you know, I'm in the same boat as you. I'm just, you know, a couple steps further ahead. Let's walk through this together, because I need your help as much as you need mine, you know, just kind of right. That let's do this together. But just the nature of my personality and how God's wired me, I tend to be sort of, you know, I like teaching things like that. And so I think I probably frustrated some of the early group leaders, because I was the guy that would speak up more than I should have. Mm-hmm. and things like that. So, but really when it was the right time for me to start a group at my church, I mean, that was, I'd been in groups for 2 years at that point, you know, and it's, I remember sitting down with my pastor and the elders, and we really talked through it and prayed through it. And I appreciate the way that they were trying to protect me and say, like, are you sure you're ready for this? Mm-hmm. You know, so it was, yeah, it was probably at least 2 years into my recovery before I really started leading groups and, you know, officially, like, you know, walking with other guys. But all along in my whole recovery, I've always sort of had that desire to reach out to the new guy sort of thing.
And what kind of difference, if any, did you experience in your own personal journey going from being kind of primarily on the receiving end of the help in recovery to then turning around and being somebody who's trying to help others? Did you see any difference in your own personal growth, kind of in your own recovery journey, between those two sort of positions?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, sharing with other people, I think, like, sharing what you've learned, I think, is one of the best ways to really kind of cement it in your own mind. And so not only did it help me really understand and experience these truths in my own heart, I think one of the biggest areas for me was just the motivation it gave me, like, in those moments where I was tempted or whatever. Just constantly God would remind me of the verse, you know, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the more public my ministry has become, the more that verse just really hits home to me. And it's like, for me, it makes it a whole lot easier. If I'm sitting there thinking about clicking on the link or whatever, it's like, well, I mean, that's not who I am anymore, first off. And then if I give into that temptation, like, what, not only is that going to be damaging for my own heart, but what example is that going to set for all these guys that I'm walking with and, mm-hmm. you know, and things like that. And so it's just, it, for me, it adds that extra layer of motivation to just walk worthy of the calling that I've received. But also it really motivates me to, just keep learning and keep pursuing the wisdom of the Lord and studying. And, you know, it's like, it seems like so, the longer I walk down this road, like, more and more verses I'll read, I just see how they relate to the recovery journey that I'd never noticed before. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, I just finished reading Exodus, and it's like, you know, holy cow, that whole thing is
Yeah, it's
you know, it's about it parallels recovery. You know, it's
absolutely
amazing.
Absolutely. Well, and so let's talk a little bit about the book because I want the listeners to kind of know a little bit more about that. You've shared a little bit about how you, you know, what was sort of the seeds of writing that book. And so what would be maybe some examples of the lies that men believe, and then just maybe share a little bit about how the book helps address those.
Yeah. So, you know, I already mentioned a couple of them, like, you know, I'm alone with my struggle with pornography addiction. You know, clearly that's not the case. It's a huge problem in the church. You know, but a big part of that chapter is it's not just, I don't think it's necessarily helpful just to talk about the statistics. You know, a big part of the reason why I bring that lie up is because, you know, the damage of that is that's the lie that causes you to hide. When you believe you're the only one, all of a sudden you stop, you know, you don't want anyone to know about it. And so when you understand that other guys are struggling, that's what usually gives guys the courage to finally show up to a recovery group and to share with those other guys. You know, James 5:16 tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And as long as you believe you're the only one that struggles with pornography addiction, you're not likely to confess it to someone else. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's one of the lies. You know, another lie, my pornography addiction is about fulfilling my sexual desires. You know, and a lot of guys have that belief that, you know, I look at porn because I'm horny, but the reality is there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper pain that often you're trying to medicate with pornography. There's God-given desires that are holy that you're trying to meet in inappropriate ways. Mm-hmm. So that chapter, we talk a lot about that. You know, the other thing I mentioned earlier, my pornography addiction separates me from God's love. You know, that whole chapter is about God's grace and his unconditional love, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that, you know, all of your sins have been paid for at the cross. And so when you sin, it doesn't separate you from God. He wants to walk through that with you. He wants to help heal you in that. And if you feel like he's separate from you, if you feel like you have to hide from him, that's going to keep you from receiving that grace. You know, lie number 7, Jesus can set others free from pornography addiction, but not me. You know, that was a lie that I really believed because I remember reading these books about pornography addiction and, you know, read your Bible more and pray more and try harder. And when you're an addict and you read that, at least with me, I would interpret that as, you know, here's the way out. Here's the pattern. Mm-hmm. And this clearly must work because it's written in a book that sold a bajillion copies. And so then I would try that and it wouldn't work for me. And all of a sudden I would start to feel like, you know, okay, this works for everybody else, but not for me. What's going on there? And really what that chapter is about is about faith. You know, the truth that sets you free from that lie is that if you believe Jesus is Lord, you can trust everything he promises is true, even for you. And what I'm encouraging readers to do in that chapter, which has been just hugely impactful for my life, is to kind of take a step back and say, okay, if I'm believing that I'm the exception, that I can't be set free or it's not working, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't trust you. Because in the Bible it says, you know, that Christ will set you free, yet I'm not free. And so it's that's a very in-depth chapter that's pretty hard to unpack in just sound bites. But you know, it's just that idea of faith and kind of getting people to question, like, have you truly trusted Jesus? You know, kind of like what I shared in my story about my experience of saying that I had trusted Jesus with 95% of my life, but there was that other 5% that I wasn't trusting him with. Mm-hmm. And finding that 5% made all the difference. And so,
well, that's why I like, you know, the most famous of these verses talking about truth is, you know, the one you've got on the back of your book, actually, which is, you know, John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. A lot of people forget what verse 31 says, because it says that to the Jews that had believed in Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so it's saying there is a, You know, we often think when we hear that idea of truth setting us free, too many people think of that in the generic sense of truth, like something that is a fact. And it's like Jesus meant it in the sense that he is the truth.
Right.
So it's very relational. And so if you're going to know the truth, it's about knowing Jesus. And then who sets you free? The truth. Jesus sets you free. And I think for guys like us who got really wrapped up in porn and all these deceptive lies of pornography early on, it's like the truth was kind of put off to the side. We got so wrapped up in these lies. And so that's why I think a lot of times we get caught up with the running after the information formula, running after the right, prescription. And if I can just get the prescription right, not realizing that the fundamental need that we have is relationship. It's relationship with Jesus and it's relationship with one another. I mean, Jesus even summed it up, love God and love people, right? So, and yet here's so many Christian men in the church today that are drowning in the deceptive lies of pornography and still thinking that their solution is not relational. And so I'm grateful for just kind of what you've been speaking today and to our listeners just about this idea of, man, there's a major shift that has to go on. And I like the fact that your book says 10 lies that men believe about porn, because it really does. It is a faith issue. It's like, I do believe there's a certain point in a porn addiction progression where there is a faith that has been put into a false savior. Mm-hmm. And so even though we think that I'm just looking at a little bit of porn and I'm just doing this, it's me time, no big deal. In a very real sense, we have misplaced our faith into a false savior, which ultimately kind of ends up being ourselves. But we know that that Satan is the father of lies. But, you know, because porn kind of ends up causing us to be self-worshippers. But either way, we've misplaced our faith. And so the good news about recovery is that God is more than willing to allow us to place our faith back into the one who can actually set us free and not keep going down that road of deception. So we got a couple minutes here before we wrap up. And I just wanted to ask you again to share with our listeners how they can get a copy of your book, how they can get more resources from your ministry. So just share that with our listeners, if you would.
Yeah, beltoftruth.com. That's the central hub where you can find everything. You know, my book's available everywhere, Amazon, bookstores, all that. But if you just go to beltoftruth.com, you'll find links to all that information. We also have our own store that we sell the books on. And currently we've got about, we had a coupon code for 200. I've been able to give away 250 free books, and there's about 50 left on that coupon code. And all that information's on the website as well. Yeah, that's beltoftruth.com. That's the best place to find me.
So are there any other maybe closing comments that you would have for our listeners, just a word of encouragement, any other insight that you'd like to just leave with them before we wrap up?
You know, if I could just leave one word of encouragement, I would just, I'd just say, you know, keep on pursuing recovery the way you are. You know, just the fact that you're listening to a podcast on recovery shows that you're out there looking for resources, looking for information. You haven't just given up. You know, in one sense, recovery begins when you do give up. And by that, I mean, give up on your own abilities, your own resources, but also you don't want to completely give up on just throwing in the towel and saying, you know, whatever, there's no hope, I'm just going to give in sort of thing. You know, so just the fact that you're out there, you're listening to podcasts, you're pursuing information, you're chasing after the Lord, you know, just keep doing that. And he wants to set you free.
That's great. Well, thank you, Stephen, for being with us. And listeners, thank you also for being with us. And we look forward to having you back here again next week on the Pure Sex Radio broadcast.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.